speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
And tonight what I want us to do is to come straight out of this Scripture with a lesson from 1 Thessalonians chapters 1 through 5. From the New Testament Scripture, we come to an understanding of how God expects us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, but not only in regard to the way in which God expects us to collectively worship Him as His people, we come to an understanding of what it is that God expects of us as Christians in order for us to be pleasing and acceptable in His sight. In the context of our lesson tonight from 1 Thessalonians, we have the Apostle Paul addressing the saints in Thessalonica. And as he presents his lesson before these people, not only is it applicable to those of that day, but good people also, it applies to you and me as Christians. In verse 2, Paul praised these individuals. He rejoiced because of the fact that they had turned unto the Lord. If you do a study of the individuals there in Thessalonica, you will find is that they had bowed themselves down to the man-made gods, the idols of that day. But yet at the same time, because of the fact that they had done that, they had sinned against God, and because of the sin that they had committed in their life, they were in need of being made right before God. And the way in which they had come to that understanding was Paul and others had preached the gospel with power unto them, but not only through powerful preaching, but good people also through the powerful workings of the Holy Spirit. As a result of that, we come to an understanding that these people turned from their idols, and in turning from their idols, we see that they repented. They turned away from the sin, from the things that was a violation of God's law, and from the things that were separating them from God, and in turning away from these idols, they turned to God to serve the true and the living God. And they waited patiently from that time to the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul, as he writes in regard to what it is that he sees concerning these individuals, he says that he remembers without ceasing their work of faith, how that not only did they believe in God, but good people, they put their faith into action in doing what God commanded of them. And why did they do that? He says that he also remembered their labor of love. They had a love for God that was certainly a sincere love for their God and Creator of all things. They also had a love for the Savior, Jesus Christ. But I believe also we can deduce from the context that they had a love for their fellow man, as well as not only for those who were lost, but also for their brothers and sisters in Christ. And then also he commended them and rejoiced over the fact that they had a patience of hope as they were waiting on the Lord. What type of faith was found within the saints in Thessalonica? Good people, their faith had been sounded forth from Macedonia and Achaia, and in fact, unto every place, so that Paul himself had not even needed to speak in regard to their faith. Others had heard about their commitment to our God. And what a blessing that is whenever you and I had the privilege and the opportunity to teach others about our God. And we see that these individuals too love God to the point to where that they want to obey Him, that they want to become one of His children. And whenever they do so, most certainly we have every right and reason to rejoice. Why? Because there is rejoicing in heaven whenever one who is erring, one who does not share in a relationship with God, whenever those individuals come to God and put Christ on in baptism, by all means, we rejoice because of what we see them do in their love for God to become a Christian, but also as we see them continue to grow, to abound, we ought to rejoice as we see them develop their faith to the point to where they move on unto faithfulness. Paul then, in chapter 2, praised them for their reception of the gospel. Note what he says in verse 13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it as not the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God." These individuals, whenever they heard Paul and others proclaim the message before them, they knew that there were others going around and about at that time who were claiming to be men of God, speaking on the behalf of God, but yet at the same time their message had been dismissed. But as Paul and others taught these individuals, their message had been received. Why? Because they were able to see in Paul and to hear the things that they were teaching, that indeed they lined up with what the prophets of old had said concerning our God. There was truth to what it was that they were saying in comparison to what others were saying at that time. And therefore, whenever these individuals heard that, they heard it in truth that most certainly it was the Word of God. And what effect did it have upon these individuals? Note what he says. He says, it also worked effectively in you who believe. Good people, most certainly that's what God's goal is for those who hear His Word. He wants it not only to prick their heart. That is essential for salvation. We understand that the day of Pentecost, the day that the Lord's church began, as Peter and others presented the message concerning Christ, the Scripture tells us that they had presented that indeed God had made Him both Lord and Christ, who was seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and that these individuals were guilty of crucifying the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And the Scripture says that they became pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What must we do in order to be saved? The heart must be pricked, but yet at the same time, good people, not only does God want His Word to work in an individual at that point, but God wants individuals who put Christ on in baptism for God's Word to continue to work in their life. And in order for that to take place, we must be students of God's Word. We must be searchers of God's Word on a continual daily basis. And as we read and study from the Scripture and understand the will of God, then we need to make the application to our life, James chapter 1 and verse 22, not to be hearers only, because if we do, we deceive ourselves. We will not be able to maintain a relationship with God. Why? Because God expects us to grow as Christians. And whenever we see individuals who grow, who do receive God's message with the fact that it is the Word of God and they allow it to work in their life, by all means, we have reason to praise these individuals because of the fact that they have a commitment to God that is not superficial. They have a commitment to God that says, I want to grow in my faith and I want to be involved as a member of the body of Christ. In chapter 3, Paul went on to encourage these saints to greater love as well as to greater service. In verses 11 through 13, he says, now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And in the Greek language, the word direct is in the operative mood. And what that means is Paul is saying, I want any obstacle that would stand before you and God to be removed. He wanted these individuals to have a clear path, a clear direction laid out for them so that they would not be able to be drawn away by Satan and his temptations. And he says in all that a very major part of that is for them to continue to increase and to abound in love. In love. Well, what does he mean in love? In what direction did he want their love to abound in? He wanted them to abound in love for one another, for their brothers and sisters in Christ. Why would he encourage them to abound in love, to allow their love for one another to increase? Good people, because unless we love one another as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we will not have a relationship that God wants us to have with Him. Why? Because we cannot love God and hate our brothers and sisters in Christ. We must love one another as a part of God's family. And that love must continue to grow. It must increase as we go on as Christians and in our relationship with God. But not only does he encourage them to increase or for their love to abound towards one another, he says also towards all. God wants man, those who are His children, to look at life and the people in this life in a different light than what those of the world look at other people. In the world, we look at one another with a name. We look at one another from a family point of view, from a society standpoint, oftentimes we are counted as a number, but in the sight of God, every individual, every person represents a soul that has been created by God after His image, and a soul that will someday stand before God in judgment. And therefore, God wanted these individuals at Thessalonica to grow in regard to their love for the souls of mankind, but also He wants you and me as Christians today to grow not only in our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also for the souls of the world, so that we too will understand the seriousness and the significance of reaching out with the good news about Jesus Christ to each and every individual that we come in contact with every single day. I said, as I had the opportunity and privilege today to speak at the nursing home, is that everything that we do in life ought to be evangelistic minded. Everything that we do in life ought to be centered in and around the opportunities that God lays before us to speak on His behalf, to shine as one of His children. And yet at the same time, good people, it's up to you and me individually as Christians to make certain that not only do we recognize those opportunities that God lays before us, but also that we will engage, that we will take the opportunity and run with it to tell people about Christ. And how will we? Why will we be successful in that, or when will we be successful in that? Whenever we have a love for the souls of man, that's what God does. Paul encouraged them to a greater love and service unto Him and His kingdom in chapter 3, and in chapter 4, he instructed them about the Lord's return. In the context, it appears as if there were individuals at that time who were questioning those who had already died in the Lord, those who were Christians, and they had already passed on. And these individuals were bringing great trouble upon God's children who remain, the family members. And it seems from the context as if they were challenging them and saying, listen, those individuals who have already died, they're not going to be able to receive the eternal blessings that God has for His people because they've died. And in that then, they were trying to confuse them that there were not going to be a resurrection of the grave, and hence everyone would stand before God and be a recipient, if they had been faithful to God, be a recipient of the blessings of God. In verse 13, Paul goes on to say, but I do not want you to be ignorant or unlearned, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. He uses the term fallen asleep to identify those who have died. And he says, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. Good people, he's saying that God is very powerful, and that God has an eternal plan, not only to redeem man, but that God has a plan to resurrect man whenever Jesus Christ our Lord returns. And he goes on to say that no one's going to miss that day in verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm saying this not on my own accord, not according to my own power or authority, but rather he's saying, I'm speaking on the behalf of God, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. What's he say? He says, nobody's going to miss it. When Jesus returns, it will be visible. It will be audible. No one's going to be able to miss or to escape that opportunity to stand before God. And good people, also he draws forth here is that those who are dead in Christ are going to be raised first. We know that the Scripture says, as Jesus taught in the book of John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, that the hour is coming wherein that all who are in the grave will hear His voice. There's that audible portion of that. Will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good into the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil into the resurrection of condemnation. There's going to be one resurrection wherein that all who are in the grave are going to come out. And He says that the dead in Christ will be raised first. Our brothers and sisters in Christ who have died faithful in the Lord. These people are going to come out of the grave. And they're going to be changed in the moment and the twinkling of an eye. Why? And what type of a change is that going to be? Good people, it's where that the flesh is going to be changed into the spiritual. As to exactly what that is, we are not told in Scripture, but yet at the same time, we know that we shall be as Jesus is. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And in that then, we see that we will stand before God in judgment. Those who have done good unto the resurrection of life, those who are faithful in the Lord, will go on to be with the Lord forever. But those who are outside of Christ, and those who lived hypocritical lives, they shall be separated from the presence of the Lord throughout all eternity, to spend eternity in hell, away from God, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth and in eternal punishment. And Paul went on to explain in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. Jesus isn't coming back to this earth, as premillennialists say, to establish a physical earthly kingdom. Why? Because His kingdom's not of this world. But rather, He's going to be in the air, and we shall go to be where He is in the air. And note what He says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That speaks about the eternal nature of what's going to take place when the resurrection takes place at the return of Christ. And then He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. There's no reason to be upset about Jesus coming if you are a Christian, right? There's no reason while we grieve over our loved ones who have gone on, yet at the same time, there's no reason to allow that to take us and to beat us down. Why? Because these individuals who die in the Lord, we will see them again. That's what Paul's saying. And therefore, comfort one another, knowing that you're going to see them again, and also knowing that we will be with the Lord forever. What a blessing that is. And then Paul goes on in the last chapter to issue a warning in verses 1 through 10 about the day of the Lord. He says, but concerning the time and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Well, why would they have no need for him to write concerning the time or the season of the return of the Lord? Because the return of the Lord is going to come and as a thief in the night. There's not going to be any signs that's going to preclude the coming of the Lord that's going to come forth before Jesus returns. And what we find is that He's going to come and there's not going to be any announcement of it. He's going to come and many are going to be surprised in that day, but yet at the same time, God does not want them to be surprised. He wants them to stand ready, as He wants everyone to stand ready. And He says concerning those of that day, and I stress that not only was it true in that day, good people, it continues to be true even unto this very present time, is that there are religionists then and today who say peace and safety, that man just needs to live however he wants to live, or that man can live according to however his religious theology says that it's okay for him, and he's going to be okay with the Lord. And Paul goes on to say in verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that the day should overtake you as a thief. He says that you are sons of light. You know better than that, that you cannot live how you want to live, that you cannot accept, that you must never embrace man-made doctrines and creed. Why? Because if you do, you're no longer a child of God. You're no longer a son in the light, but rather you have fallen off and to become a child of darkness, to be separated and to be severed from God. Paul went on to encourage these individuals to put on the breastplate of faith. That is, to protect themselves with the Word of God, and also to put on love, as He's already encouraged them to increase, to abound in love, but in like figure, to put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. We are saved today through what Christ has done at Calvary's cross, but also conjoined with what we have done in obedience to Christ in baptism. But good people, in the ultimate sense, we have not reached or attained eternal salvation. In the day that Jesus Christ returns, we shall attain or obtain salvation only if we will stand faithful unto the day of the Lord. Paul wanted these individuals to understand that they had made a commitment to Christ by turning away from idols and turning to God. Whenever they had put Christ on in baptism, it was more than just having their sins washed away. That certainly was significant. But now they belonged to the Lord. Now they needed to understand that they were children of God, that as children of God, they needed to represent God each and every day, and that they needed to live for God until they died for God as one of His children. And that same encouragement needs to be stressed today to you and me as children of God, that baptism puts us into Christ, but faithful living before God will allow us to spend eternity in heaven with our God. We rejoice whenever people turn from sin to God. We praise those who receive the gospel message and allow it to work effectively in their life. And we encourage our brothers and sisters on a daily basis to greater love and greater service to God. We want you to be instructed, to be wise in regard to the resurrection, that indeed it is coming and everyone will stand before God. And yet at the same time, we need to warn us that if we do not look earnestly for and stand ready in the day of the Lord, that we too shall be lost. Tonight, if you're here and you're outside of the body of Christ, we want to extend our Lord's invitation to you to become one of His children, to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God, and to submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. If you're here tonight and you are a member of the church, but you're a wayward member, you've journeyed away from God, God stands willing and ready to receive you back as you would stand willing and ready to come back and have received the prayers of the faithful. If you're subject to the Lord's call in any way, please come as together we